Good morning. I trust that you are well, and we are privileged this morning to have you with us as we get into God's Word, and we trust that that will transform you as it always does. I want to continue something that I started to speak about last week. God spoke clearly to us in intercession about some things that we need to address as well, and I trust that this morning it will make sense to you. So let's read out of Genesis chapter 13, a piece of scripture that God also shared with us last week, verse 7 to 10. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So we would naturally say, or even in the spiritual sense, say that Abram made the right decision. Why do we say so? Well, one of it was that Abram actually acted upon a promise that God has given him. In chapter 12, verse 1 to 5, we read about this. Verse 1: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son," so he was a lot younger than Abram as well, "and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan," and then we go on reading. So the decision that Lot was making was definitely motivated by something different. And clearly, it was not a good decision. If we look at Sodom and Gomorrah a little later in Lot's life, we see that it was totally destroyed. So the decision that he made to choose the best option was short-lived. And so one lesson that we learn out of this scenario, and that the Word of God wants to teach us, is not to focus on physical things, but to focus on spiritual things. And there's a big contrast that you and I would admit between the motivation of Lot and that of Abram. And hopefully, it's not just the Christians that sees that, but when we act upon God's word and make decisions concerning Him in our lives and the direction that we are going, I hope that it's not just the house of God that recognize that, but that everything that we do, we can say God said. And because God gave the promise, because God has directed me, I'm acting upon it. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. When you speak to Christians, a lot of the time they make decisions concerning natural tendencies in their lives. They believe that everything, falls in place and the puzzle pieces come together, and so I must just move in every open door that exists. And because it makes natural sense, I must take this route. Now, this is certainly not what Abram was experiencing. Abram saw a barren land with not a lot of opportunity in it, and yet he made a choice to believe in God's plan over his life rather than to choose in the natural. Now, for Lot, it was moving through sight. For Abram, it meant I'm moving through faith. In Abram's case, he was called the friend of God. In Lot's case, we know he was a friend to the world. And so both men's choices had some consequences. And for Lot, it meant possessing more, getting more in life, attaining more possessions, more favor, more friends even, more of a lifestyle of fruit. While in Abram's life, it meant that he trusted God and that God would bless him, even though circumstances does not look like it. So now let's go to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 to 18. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had departed from him, lift up your eyes, look, watch, see. Look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, all the directions. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Just imagine the amazing response of Abram after he received now. And you must remember, he's well more the senior between him and Lot. Lot is his brother's son. Lot was invited by Abram to go forth to Canaan. Lot was supposed to give Abram the best of the two choices. And yet Abram went from there, and his first response was two things. First, let me walk the land to take hold of the promises of God. Some of us must go and walk our lands, our promises, in faith, step out in faith and take hold of it until we can start to see it. And then the second thing for me was in Abram's response, so beautiful. He started to worship God. He made an altar as a point of remembrance, of a point where he could actually remind God in the future as well about God's promises. And there and then he started to worship God for what is still going to happen. Remember, he did not see the promise yet. So the second thing is, warn my people. And I believe a word came out to us this week as well from intercessors that are praying with us is, don't be soothsayers. Don't be smooth talkers. Be honest with one another, speak into one another's lives, because the times that we are living in, it's going to be difficult to discern between right and wrong. And so 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 to 5 says, in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Three things. Correct, rebuke even if necessary, and encourage, build up. So it's not just encouragement. There's so many ministries these days that are only talking about the positive things of God. Exhortation, you know, letting you feel good, seek a sensitive ways of doing it. And where we are at as the church, we must also learn to receive harsh words in our lives. Don't be soothsayers. Let's go on. With great patience and careful instruction. With love. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you persevere in all situations and endure hardship. Matthew 24, verse 4, and also verse 11 to 13. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who wants firm to the end, or stands firm to the end, will be saved. Ezekiel 3, verse 20 to 21. When a righteous man turn and put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn him not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took your warning. And I want to encourage the Church of God at this time that we will not become the soothsayers and not speak the truth in one another's lives. The challenge is that many times when we need to make decisions in our lives, we go to so many different people to hear perspectives and what we believe is knowledge, and we don't turn to spiritual things. We don't turn to ask God to reveal to us his desires and promises. And so, as eager as we are to rebuke, we must also be eager to receive from people around us. So the third thing is, we must walk in God's promise. Many Christians these days are very good at hearing God's voice even. And the in thing these days are to say that I'm a prophet, that I can receive a word from God and I have the ability to discern when God is speaking. The problem is there's not a lot of people that are obedient. There's not a lot of people that can hear his voice and actually act upon it. And so when you look at Abram's life, he persevered. He heard this voice from God, but he persevered for the rest of his life. The promises that God has given him for his own land and his own nation to prosper, and that he has a holy nation being set out for his purposes, you know, did not come to fruition when they went to Egypt with a drought at hand and they could not supply in the needs of the 12 children. They had to go to Egypt because of their son Joseph that was sold to the Egyptians. The provision was in Egypt at the time, and they only when they returned back to Canaan and the 12 tribes could go and settle and take the land, did the promises of Abram's legacy come to fruition. So it was not even in Abram's lifetime. And many of us think that, you know, whenever we serve God, that everything is just going to go prosperous. No. But to be obedient to God means that you choose to walk in the legacy and the promises that he will do even beyond your life. It means that that vision might not even come to fruition now. And so there's a story in Acts that we are working through on Friday mornings now, and in Acts chapter 10 that I quickly want to share with you. And before I read the rest of the chapter, I just want to mention that so Peter is now sitting on the roof of one of the houses of people that are hosting him. He's busy praying to God. There's a vision that he receives. The vision is a piece of cloth that comes from the air, and in it is a lot of animals. In this bunch of animals, there was clean and unclean animals according to the Jewish customs. And then the Lord said to Peter, eat. And he says, God, I cannot eat of these because from a very small age, I was taught not to eat unclean things because I need to stay pure before you. And so that makes sense. But God is challenging Peter to think beyond his customs beyond the way that he has done in the past, to think in the way that God wants to move now. And what God is actually saying to him is that he did not just come for the Jewish nation, but for all the nations, for the Gentiles as well. Now, this is quite radical for the time, and Peter was clearly used as the rock in which Jesus also prophesied over him to make first steps like this into the right direction, and to actually give room for the church to move beyond the Jewish nation. And so we go on in verse 17. It says, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed, so he was, you know, struggling to even understand whatever was said as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So three men came from Cornelius. Cornelius received a word from God. He was a faithful man. He was a Roman soldier with at least 100 men under him. And he sent these three men after the angel spoke to him, and he said, go and inquire from Paul, because he's got a message for us. So, very obedient man of God, God-fearing, that does exactly what God is expecting him to do. So Cornelius sent these three men to go and fetch Peter while he was sitting on the upper floor, and called out to ask whether Simon, was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter wondered about this vision. It meant that he was perplexed. He was completely at last to know what he should do about whatever God was revealing to him at this time. It also says that he was in deep thought about this vision, which means that he was not just, you know, perplexed, but he also was thinking, what can this mean? He was in his thoughts trying to reason this out. The revolved truths in his mind was even going against what he believed and what was accustomed to. And so the third thing that happened was that he was actually, in his main concern, more concerned about what he should do next in order to be obedient to this experience that he had. And this is something that lacks in the church today. We hear so many things from God, but are we already thinking of what is God expecting of us to do? And so while Peter was wandering in thought, the Lord already had arranged the action step that he had to take. So maybe I should just give you some steps, because I know some of you love steps. First of all, God sets him up for that moment. Because Peter clearly, this was not the first time that God has been speaking to him about the issue of the Gentiles and how they will fit into God's picture at the time. Peter was already making leaps and bounds of, you know, connecting to the Gentile church beyond the Jewish customs. At that time, you know, he was already living or going, being hosted by a Gentile person, which is extraordinary for a Jew, and especially somebody that is dedicated to religious things. And so Peter was already making a lot of ground into this direction, and now God has set him up for this discussion. God gives him this vision. He knows that it's not natural. It's not because he had a burger last night and he was now having a moment and a dream that is, you know, nice, and he wants to interpret it. He knows that it's God. And then the next step is he starts to reason about it. And this is so natural for us because in our normal decision making in life, we often find ourselves reasoning and trying to find the best solutions around problems. But what happens next is so important is God already provided the opportunity to be obedient, which meant that he already prepares the heart of the centurion, of Cornelius, to send these men to Peter. So immediately when Peter heard the door knocking, the Holy Spirit said to him, "These men are actually sent by me." So he was willing to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we must learn, because so many opportunities goes by us because we are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's warning in our lives. And so whatever these men came to say was only a confirmation of things that God was already doing in Peter's life. It was easy for him to be obedient and to follow these men because he was prepared to do so. We know that he acted and that he did whatever was needed. Now we learn the best through acting. I can use an example. I've recently, somebody blessed me with a course in one of these video production courses, you know, because in the church, clearly these days, we must learn a few skills that we never had to do in the past. The problem is every time I want to use those skills, I need to go back to the online course to go and learn whatever is needed, because I don't use the stuff that they've taught me in the online session. I've not acted upon it and do it immediately. So the challenge that you have is the more you do it and go into action, the more you remember it. Is it not so? Until you practice whatever you've been taught, you will never get hold of the principle. And so this is exactly how God works with us. But the problem is we listen to a sermon on a Sunday and we think that's going to transform our lives. And yes, praise God, it's so amazing. And in the moment, we think the anointing is all over us and we are just prophesying and doing amazing things in the presence of God. But on Monday morning, there's no action. There's nothing happening because we already forgot about the anointing in the moment and we are already doubting about whatever has happened. If we look at Peter's life, Peter is immediately going down the steps. And you know what's so beautiful? He recognized the hand of God on his life. He recognized the moment of significance where the Holy Spirit says to him, "These men are from me." And he invites them and hosts them in his house. This is beautiful, I can tell you, because many of us don't even recognize the giftings that God is sending toward us in the form of people or circumstances. And so we don't have the opportunity to celebrate them. And so God gives us the opportunities to act on whatever we've learned, and he provides perfectly timed opportunities in our lives to get hold of the things that he's teaching us. We must just expect them. We must welcome these gifts and we must look in expectation for them to happen. You know, and I want to actually go as far as to say, let there be no intercession again in this church without us afterwards being perplexed about what does this mean and how are we going to implement it in our church. And so there are little acts of obedience which open the way for more crucial opportunities in our lives, because it's those first steps that is crucial toward the big things that God wants to do in our lives. It's that moment when you just go down the stairs, open the door, and receive the men that God has sent you, that they actually have the answer toward and the key toward the next thing that must happen in your life. Not the reasoning, the things that make sense, the things that we think is the best options because of our wise judgment, but because God has told us. And so we must give God a blank check to whatever he wants to do in us. we must give him all the room to change our thoughts, our customs, the way that we've done things in the past. He was in the attitude of Jewish exclusivism, which meant that they thought that only Jews matter for God. But if Peter went about to try and in his perplexity figure this thing out and going according to the customs or according to the way that he's done things in the past, he would have missed God. And so many of us will have to change the way that we're thinking about things and be open, give God a blank check and say, listen, God, do whatever you want in our lives. I am ready to hear what you are saying, but I'm also ready to change my life accordingly so that I don't just feel comfort, but I do whatever you have called me to do. And so Genesis chapter 22, verse 18 is for me such a beautiful scripture. It says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. 1 Peter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And for me, this is hard words to know that if I want to be an obedient child of God, if I want to be a child of God, if I want to be a child that actually please my Father and he is well pleased because of my obedience, I must do whatever he tells me to do and I must not fall for the passions in my life, but I must be an obedient child. I must do whatever he tells me to do. Now, I know with my kids it's the same. You know, there's nothing more beautiful when they come to you and they say, Father, I don't just want to do what you want me to do. I want to know how you want me to do it because I want to catch your heart. I want to actually know why you want this to be done. And Father, I want to bless you indeed. And this is what Father God wants for us. It's not that he wants us to be obedient because he's a harsh God and he wants to give us all kinds of orders. No, he's a God that loves us enough that he reaches out to us. And whenever we are obedient, he just smile in his content within us. 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You know, we many times think of God as being this harsh judge that's sitting on the clouds and just looking for moments to give us a hiding. That's not the Father that I know. This is not the Father that Abraham knew, because it was not about his circumstances and how prosperous he was and, you know, did he get the nice part of the land or the bad part of the land. He confided himself in a Father that he knows had his best intentions at heart. And so for him, it was not about the sacrifice of following God. It was not about the things that he did not have because he was following God. It was because he wanted to please a Father, a loving Father that wanted the best for him. So the Bible mentions a lot of characters in the faith that did the same. Hebrews 11 is a beautiful chapter. Go and read it tonight and you'll be reminded of those. Abel believed in God and offered a more excellent sacrifice. Noah put his faith in God's word and prepared an ark. Moses put his faith in God and refused the privileges of being called Pharaoh's son, choosing instead to identify with Israel, God's people. Why? Because he loved God. Because he wanted to please his Father. The greatest example of obedience was Christ. And so we read in Matthew chapter 26 verse 39, it says, And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What a man. Jesus, going through all of the suffering, working so hard here on earth to bless people, to heal them, to take the oppression from them. A life of obedience and servanthood, as we read in Philippians 2 verse 7 and 8, Paul even mentions it, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And this is the Jesus that we know. And still, when temptation comes for him to not fulfill the will of God, he says, "God, even though this is too difficult for me to handle, I don't want to miss your will. I want to do what is on your heart." You know, for us as Christians, the first thing that feels uncomfortable or does not fit into our 10-year plan and our 10-year family cycle and family inheritance and estate, you know, we think that that's not from God. We think that that is not fitting into God's plan for our lives. And yet we've never inquired, what is God's plan? Where is he heading with us? What is his desire for us? So our decisions is always just to work on our estate. Always just to get our pension going and make sure that we play life safe. My question to you this morning is, are you acting upon the obedience of Christ or acting upon your 10-year plan? The promises that you gave yourself and your family toward a better life. Revelations 3 verse 10 says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth." You know what? Because God loves us, because we've proven that our motivation, that our agenda is pure in him, that we wanted to fulfill his promise. He says that he will even take away the trials from us. And so I can tell you that difficult times is coming. Times are coming where you and I will be trial and tested to the core. Are we going to choose the world and the worldly systems and comfort, or are we going to choose God and his will? Because it's not going to be the easiest one. And then God, because of his heart for us, will even protect us in the days to follow. So I want to end off this morning with a few things that I believe was said during this time together. The first one is, you must fuel your decisions with obedience to God. Secondly, you must fuel your obedience with trust in love of the Father. So first of all, you must fuel your decisions by being obedient to God. The second one is, you must fuel your obedience by trust in a loving Father that wants the best for you. And then, temptation reaches out to all of us. But choosing to obey the Spirit is an eternal focus. You must get your focus right. Your life cannot be dictated by your fleshly desires or the promises that that you even gave people around you. It's to be perfectly obedient to Christ. And then, persevering to trust his promise despite circumstances saves us in the hour of trial, and this pleases God. Whenever we persevere and trust in his promise, even though the circumstances are difficult, we are saving ourselves the trouble of going through trials, but also we are pleasing God. He's pleased with us. He loves the fact that we are willing to give up everything to be committed to him. We make our Father happy when we willfully obey. I want to see my dad up there happy because he knows that I'm trusting him. I'm putting my trust in him. Walking our promise in faith and worship makes the Father proud of our trust in him. You know, that's for me such a beautiful picture of Abram's life. God, I'm going to build an altar to remind future generations that I'm worshiping you in all circumstances. Not just when it goes well, but in all circumstances. And then lastly, helping one another to be obedient to his will pleases God and commands a blessing over our lives. Stay accountable to people around you for the decisions that you are making in life. Don't make them just by yourself. Even for Peter, you know, if you look at all the role players in how he received this vision and the way that the Holy Spirit was communicating to him in giving him confirmation upon confirmation, he uses people in our lives to help and direct us, not just our own thoughts, not just the way that we think we should go about. So let's keep one another accountable in the dreams and purposes and will of God for our lives. For some of you, you must just after this session even go to people around you that in faith, not all of the world, because that's the other thing. We go to the workplace and we go to, you know, the pub on the corner. We go to friends, we go to family. Everyone must hear our story and we put it on Facebook so that everyone can know our story. But you know what? It's already the decision that we've made so that they just know about it. And what I want to challenge you with is to come into obedience with Christ. To allow yourself to give God an open check in your life so that his will can be fulfilled in and through you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Abram's life, for the beautiful fragrance that he has, Father God, given people around him of acting upon the faith that you've given him. Father, this morning we pray for each person represented here, that life's choices, even now, Father, will not be around natural thinking and, Father God, because of fear of COVID or because of fear of all the challenges that we are facing at this moment. Father, but rather that our choices will be made according to your will in our lives. And as we act upon it, that it will only be the instigator toward the next and the next significant things that you want to do in and through us. Father, thank you that we don't even love our lives as much as we love you. Father, because Father, we can die on this earth, but we will receive eternal reward in you. We this morning, Father, build an altar and we worship you, King of all kings. Thank you for our circumstances. Thank you that you work things together for our good. Thank you that you love us enough, that you want best for us. We surrender. We surrender to your will in our lives. We want to be disciples that are focused on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to end off this morning and ask you to go and challenge yourself with the next questions. Go and ask yourself, what is the decisions that you are busy making now? What is the big questions that you even have for God toward your future? And what would be your opinion about the way in which you should go about to overcome them? And then challenge yourself with, are these opinions based upon whatever God has told you, or is it motivated and based upon human experience and human comfort? Because if that is the case, then I want to challenge you this morning to go one step further and to go to the Father and ask him, God, am I your obedient servant? And if not, teach me to be so. In Jesus' name. Thank you. If you need any ministry this morning, we'll be on Zoom afterwards, and we ask that you will slot in with the link that is also provided below so that we can pray with you. Amen.